Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Pastor Philip Gonzalez and Outpost Church. Our mission is to help people say yes to Jesus so they can flourish for the glory of God. And we hope today's message helps you do just that. If you would like to learn more or contribute through giving, you can do both online at outpostchurch.org. And remember, the more you say yes to Jesus, the more you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Well, tonight was an interesting night. We left our house approximately 4:10. We headed south on State Road 31, like you do when you're leaving Babcock Ranch, and the traffic started to slow down, then it stopped. Now, I'm no stranger to traffic stops, like, you know, you guys are as well, and so I just figure, hey, well, wait, we'll be patient, we have time, it's no problem. That worked fine until the first car turned around and went back. But it's okay. I thought they're just obviously not, you know, willing to see it through. Probably just, you know, bored or something. And then the second car turned around and came back. Then the third car. Then the fourth car. Now, by this time, now some of you maybe, by this time you might be thinking, oh, I should turn around. By this time, I'm not thinking of turning around still. I'm still thinking, I'm sure it'll clear up soon, but maybe I should try to go look for something. And right about then, the car pulls by with his window down, and he says, it's going to be 3 hours. Now, some of you may have seen the news or gotten an update or heard what happened. There was a wreck on State Road 31. All I know is that 2 people died. So as we continue our time together and as we leave here, let us remember how quickly life can change and how fragile it really is. And I tried to keep that in mind as I started to think through, okay, well, you know, we have places to be and there's not a whole lot of other ways to get where we're going. So Heather's looking at her phone, I'm pulling around. So we found another way. It's Cook Brown Road is a road that goes east-west instead of north-south, like 31. So we go up, and we take a left on Cook Brown Road. So far, it's great. Things are nice and paved. There's not a lot of other people there. I guess they all just went home. But we're pressing through. We're not going to let a closed road keep us away from church and from our church family and from that good chili. So we're driving on Cook Brown Road, and the map says, okay, now take a left on Williams. Well, Williams apparently is not paved. Which isn't a problem. No, we have our Toyota Avalon. You know, it's built for this sort of thing, right? Our off-road Avalon sedan. That wasn't too bad. So we start driving. Then it starts to get a little more tricky because this apparently is not a road that just wasn't paved. Apparently, it was a four-wheeler track that someone decided to call a road because it begins to go up and down and up and down. And up to the point where I'm getting reasonably concerned about our suspension in our car. And we just had some work done. So, but hey, it's okay. We're going to do it. Well, then the road surface itself begins to get softer. And I'm now starting to think, and actually Heather says it out loud, I kind of wish we were in our CRV. Like, I know, right? Get our Honda up, you know. And I'm starting to be concerned that maybe we might get stuck in the dirt. Well, good news. The ups and downs weren't a problem. The dirt wasn't a problem. The problem came when a young lady dressed in capris and a green tank top with frazzled hair and a very sour face started walking towards us. And this normally wouldn't be a problem. We would just go around her. Except Williams Road, at this point, has nowhere to go around. It's an exclusively one-lane road. No shoulder to the right, no shoulder to the left. An endless stream of bushes and things with an occasional ditch. And so we stop. And she comes up and she says, y'all have to turn around. There's a whole line of cars this way that are coming your way. And you guys are trying to go our way. Y'all better turn around. The message I want to share with you tonight, which is not the one I planned on sharing, but I think it's the one God has for you. If anyone wants to write stuff down, this is the title of the message tonight. When the road gets really narrow. when the road gets really narrow. Now, you can hand out program guides and write on them, whatever you want to do. So there we are. And that moment, I knew that we had really three choices. And this is the same thing that happens to you and to me.
I think you need to pause for a second.
Oh, we'll pause for a second. Okay. That's fine. It's basically right, yeah?
Yeah.
You don't have to write notes if you don't want to, but if you want to, it's a good thing to do. Yeah. I recommend. You won't hurt my feelings if you don't take notes, just so you know. Now, if this was one that we had prior blanks for and you didn't fill in the that hurts my feelings, but other than that. All right. And this is too good to pass up. Like, you guys, it's just, you know. Yeah, yeah. Never waste your obstacles because they could be opportunities. That's a good thing to write down, too. All right. I'm going to actually come to that in a second. Don't write that down. It's going to get better. All right, everybody ready? Just about. Right, so the title of our message tonight, When the Road Gets Really Narrow. You know this. You've been there. You know how those seasons come in our lives when we have committed as followers of Jesus, right, to walk the narrow way, right? Jesus said, narrow is the road that leads to life and few it is that find it. But how many would agree, there's sometimes when it feels more narrow than others, right? Sometimes, you know, walk the narrow road means, okay, don't shoot that person. For the most part, that's typically a pretty easy command, like do not murder. Most part, it's usually easy to okay, not always easy, but, you know. But there's sometimes when the road gets really narrow. And in that moment, so maybe for you it's a conflict with another person, and you've got to say, okay, am I going to take the high road and am I going to act like Jesus would? Or am I going to give in to whatever my flesh, whatever my natural inclination is telling me I should do? Maybe I learned from my father that the best way to get through an argument is to yell your way through. Or maybe I learned from my mother that the best way to get through an argument is to just be silent and hope it passes. Or maybe that was flipped. Or maybe fists were the way to settle things in your house. Or maybe backstabbing was the way. Or maybe you had a great family upbringing, but somehow you picked up bad habits. We all have those things, right? Where the road gets really narrow, and we got to decide what to do. And in those moments, this isn't news. You know, there's three things we can do, right? We can go back. Sometimes the impetus, I was trying to think of a less academic word. I'm like, really, dude? Sometimes what we want to do is go back, right? Just run. But what do you do when you can't go back? I'll tell you what. Stuck on Williams Road, there was no way to go back. Now, sometimes we want to just stay there, right? Maybe if I just stand still, maybe if I just try to close my eyes and click my heels together three times and say there's no place like home, maybe things will just get better. But you've been around long enough to know that's usually not the case. And we could have sat there, right? We could have sat there in the middle of Williams Road, this little dirt track, and hoped that somehow things would work themselves out. But that doesn't happen. We could have sat there and waited. We could have tried to go back, but in this case, no. We could have stayed there and hoped for someone else to fix it. And often we do that, right? And there's nothing wrong with wanting other people to get involved or letting other people, perhaps if they have a role or a position that is supposed to get involved, nothing wrong with that. We don't all have to do everything ourselves. But sometimes, maybe what God is calling us to do is not go back and not stay where we are, but what? Move forward. And step up and be the person that moves things forward. So I got out of the car. Now, typically, if I get out of the car, well, actually, I actually don't get out of the car when I really feel like I want to get out of the car, because I know if I really wanted to get out of the car and I do get out of the car, I might do something I would regret. So I try to not do that. But this time was different. And I'm going to tell you my story. God bless you. And please don't hear this as like, well, let me tell you what a good Christian does. Like me. No, this is just the Lord working through me. And all of us should be able to have those moments when we say, hey, Jesus did his work through me and I'm grateful for it. Okay, so that's the spirit in which I share this. So I got out of the car. And I walked, and I started asking questions. And I started talking to people. I said, how many people are this way? How many people are that way? I said, could you be willing to wait a second, and we can let someone else through? And I ran up the road and see these other people. So I began to take some initiative and say, okay, let's see if we can do this together. because I knew we couldn't go back, and I knew we couldn't stay there, and I didn't see anybody else getting out of the car. And so what was motivating me to do that was simply what Jesus said. And if you have a Bible, open it to Matthew. Because in Matthew chapter, and you're welcome to open it, you're welcome to not. These are pretty common passages. But Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he uses this beautiful poetic language. And you've all heard this. This isn't news, I think, to any of us, but I wanted to call our minds to it because I think this is a way that we can apply it in real life. Jesus says this. Now, this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. As you know, the most popular and well-known of Jesus' long sermons. And he says this to his followers, his disciples. He says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You are the," what?
Salt
of the earth. "But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Verse 14, "You are the," what?
Light
of the world. "A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine," where? "Before men or before others or in front of people, so that they may see your good works and give," what? "Glory to your Father in heaven." Salt and light. Salt and light. Again, I mean, I've preached on this before, and you've heard this before. It's not new, but I think that there's power in remembering the things that God has shown us. Salt. What was salt in the ancient world? Well, it wasn't, you know, we like it for flavor, right? Or high blood pressure. But in the ancient world, it was a preservative, and that's how you preserved stuff. Jesus is saying, listen, you are the salt of the earth. When you are in the situation when the road gets really narrow, you can be the salt that preserves things, that keeps them from going bad. What if God's people were known not for jumping in and stirring things up, and not for staying out and never speaking up, but rather, what if we were known for getting involved when we could to keep things from going really bad? You can do that. But Jesus says, what if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? His point isn't that sodium chloride loses its mineral properties, but rather that in a given quantity of salt, the more other stuff gets in to dilute it, to make it impure, the less effective it really is. So maybe God's put you in a situation at work or in your home or in your neighborhood where there's influences and there's people that are there that could drag the whole thing down into negativity, into cynicism, into unkindness, into anger. But maybe, just like Mordecai in the Old Testament told his young cousin Esther, who was brought to this place of power in the kingdom of Persia, maybe what he said to her is what God says to you. For such a time as this, you were brought here. Maybe you can be the salt that keeps things from going bad wherever God has placed you, when the road gets really narrow. Because when the road's wide, everyone's fine, right? You just live and let live. Everybody go around, do your own thing. But when the road gets really narrow, people's hearts really start to show. You can be the salt. You can be the light. What does light do? Light reveals. If salt preserves, then light reveals. Light has a way of making people show their true colors. See, people can hide behind the mask of respectability all they want, and it's only when pressure comes that it's really brought to the surface. But when we, as God's people, live in such a way that is light, that's revealing the character of Jesus, that's demonstrating the qualities of the kingdom of God, like outposts of the kingdom of God, perhaps you could say. When we live like that, you know what it does? It reveals how different everyone else is. It reveals, and I don't want to say this in a judgmental way, but just in a descriptive way, it reveals how far short many other people fall in their character, in their kindness, in their willingness to defer to others. So the point isn't to make ourselves look good. The point is to be light, to reveal what needs to be changed so we can help be a part of the solution, so that after that solution has been brought to light, guess what? Jesus said it. They may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So I was really grateful that God used me to help things move forward. See, I was walking back and forth, and I was talking, and I was walking, and I was talking, and I was working, and I was talking, and I was walking, and I was getting dirt all in my little boat shoes, which I wore today of all the days to wear, you know, those shoes without socks. And this one lady in this big old truck, we worked out a situation with her and another person I'll tell you about in a minute, but she started on her way, but then she stopped. And she leaned over and said, "Hey, by the way, thank you. I really like the way you handled that. That was really cool." And I said, "Thank you. It's all Jesus. It's just, that's what he's like. So I appreciate it. God bless you." And then she got out of her car and fell to her knees and said, "I must meet this Jesus and repent." No, I'm just kidding. I don't remember that part of the story. Sometimes we want to see dramatic results like that, right? But guess what? Most of life doesn't show up in dramatic results. It shows up in the steady drip of faithfulness that goes out into the world. And God uses those seeds. Maybe that woman came from a background where she'd grown up in church that was really judgmental and harsh. And she said, "I don't want anything to do with that, because if that's what Jesus is like, I want nothing to do with him." Maybe today was an opportunity for her to see, maybe Jesus is better than I thought he was. I don't know anything about her story, but I got a chance to plant a seed, and you can do the same. When the road gets really narrow, you can be salt, and you can preserve and keep things from going really bad. When the road gets really narrow, you can be light, and you can reveal what needs to happen and help be a part of the solution. And both of these things, they help the world around us. When the road gets really narrow, they help the world around us move forward. So I don't know what would have happened if I hadn't stepped up. I'm sure someone else would have, perhaps at some point. I don't know. I just know that God said, go. And when God says go, you don't say no. Yeah. Now, it was an interesting event, too, because along the way, right, when the road gets really narrowed, what are we going to find? We're going to find allies, and we're going to find obstacles. And so did I. I want to tell you about three people that I met. First, I want to tell you about Phil. So I'm walking, and this woman has told us that there's a whole line of cars, right? So that's a pretty big statement. It's a pretty scary statement. I'm picturing, you know, 45 cars that are all lined up. I'm starting to get visions of Mad Max or some kind of post-apocalyptic thing, like a caravan of doom headed our way. What are we going to do? So what do we need? Well, we need some kind of information. And she didn't seem like she wants to talk to me very much. She's just walking around spouting her message. But then I see a guy just about three cars back from us. He's on a motorcycle. And I say, "Hey, this guy can get through. This guy could be our eyes and ears on the other side." Like, I'm getting all like campaign minded here. So I say, hey, listen, do you think what we really need is some communication? Would you be willing to go to that end of the line and kind of help communicate? And we can, if you are on that end and we can get someone on the other end, then we can communicate and send one car at a time. We can work this out. He says, "Well, I'm on a tight time schedule. You know, well, then at least can you just tell me how many cars there are?" "Okay, I can do that." And then he says this, and it's moments like this that make me really glad that the Holy Spirit reminds me to act like Jesus instead of losing my mind. He says, "By the way, you're Philip Gonzalez, aren't you?" "Yes, I am." "Yeah, I'm Phil also. I'm Phil, I forget his last name. I live in Babcock Ranch also." See, they've got this Facebook page for Babcock Ranch families, and so people like see each other on Facebook, and then we meet each other in real life, and it's like, "Oh, that's you." Right? So how about that? So I met this guy. So he knows who I am, and now I know who he is. We have a shared bond. All right. So I give, you know, he gives me his number. I call him. I say, "Okay, text me when you get to the back of the line or the front of the line, depending on which way you're going." So I wait, and I wait, and I wait. Now, I'm not just sitting doing nothing, just so you know. I'm not somebody who tends to sit and wait and do nothing. You probably guessed that or know that about me. I'm doing other stuff at the time, but I'm waiting. Never heard back from him. Never got that information. that I was waiting for that could have been so helpful, right, to kind of at least give us a clearer picture. I found out today, it was a reminder today of something. Again, you know this. When the road gets really narrow, you're going to meet people who just let you down. You thought you could count on them to be there for you when it got really hard, but they just disappoint you. They didn't come through for you. And you've been there before. Maybe you've trusted someone to have your back when a conflict came up, and all of a sudden they turn on you, or they just don't come through for you. Maybe for you it's somebody who you shared something really painful to share, but you needed to get it out, and you trusted them to keep your confidence, but they told others, and now you bear the shame of that. Maybe it was somebody that you had always agreed that if this happened, then you would do this together. But then it did, and they didn't. And they disappointed you and let you down. What do you do when someone disappoints you? Well, Jesus talks about this just a little bit forward. Matthew 6, starting in verse 12. You know this. This is within the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. His disciples said, "How should we pray?" And he said this: "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors or those who trespass against us. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." For, Jesus says, if you, what? Forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your offenses. Now, we did a whole teaching series on this whole sermon. It was called The Jesus Revolution. It was a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you were here for that. And so we explored that more. And don't read that as if you've got to keep a constant list. And if you don't check off everyone on the list, all of a sudden your sins aren't forgiven. That's not the point Jesus is making. He's simply reminding us of the gravity of forgiveness as a requirement and the power of forgiveness as a practice. So at the end of the day, somebody not telling me how many cars are in line is not actually that big of a deal, right? But the principle is simply this. If you want to write things down, write this down as a key takeaway for us. When people let you down, forgive. It doesn't rhyme. There's no alliterations. Doesn't catchy. But it's powerful. Forgive. When people let you down, it's very unlikely that you'll forget anytime soon. If they really let you down. But when people let you down, when the road gets really narrow, forgive. And Jesus says that your Heavenly Father will let His forgiveness flow through you when you do. Phil, the disappointing one. I want to tell you about Harold, the angry one. Now, Harold is an interesting fellow. Harold was driving. Phil was on the motorcycle. He got through. He got out, man. He was like, okay, see y'all. I'm done. Harold was not the case. Harold was, if I had to guess, I'd guess he was probably maybe in his late 60s or so. Could be early 70s. His wife was similar demographic. And they're driving this, call it maybe 2016, 2017 Volkswagen Tiguan. It's a very nice sport utility vehicle. It's white. It's got those cool, like, strip LED headlights on the front. You can tell he takes care of it really nicely. And Harold is, I hate to stereotype, but there's stereotypes for a reason. Like, he's got his like, khaki shorts and his tucked-in golf polo shirt and his parted hair. And he's the guy that, like, has probably two country club memberships and doesn't use them. He just wants to have them, so you know he has them. Some of this I'm extrapolating from his attitude. See, because Harold was the angry one. And we got to this spot where... there was this large truck, the lady who later told me thank you, that was great, it was wonderful. Large truck, think large and then make it larger, right? Big old tires. I don't know if there was a Confederate flag on it somewhere, but I wouldn't have been surprised if there was. It's jacked up. And so you've got a picture that the road is just about from here to there. Like these two chairs. And Harold is coming this way in his basically new Volkswagen Tiguan. And the other lady is coming this way in her big old jacked up truck. Now, she has already pulled off pretty far to her left to try to make space. And so I'm over here and I'm kind of walking over. I'm looking on the side to see just how much space there actually is before doom happens. And so she's got about a foot. So I tell her that. And now Harold is over here and Harold is coming up. And I can see that right behind Harold, by the way, we're farther down that way, pulled off on the side, out of the way. And kudos to Heather and the kids for being patient. It's just so sweet. Harold is here, and there's enough space where the truck can almost get by. And I'm standing in front of Harold's car, and there's another car that's right here that's going that way. I'll deal with them later. I already talked to them. They were pretty nice. And there's space over here, and there's space over here. And so I say to Harold, Harold, listen, all you need to do, just come about a foot this way. I'll guide you. Just come about a foot this way, and you'll pull up enough for her to get around. Harold says, I'm done getting out of the way. She's got room. She better get out of the way. I say, Harold, I know you feel that way, but you need to know there's plenty of room. If you just pull up a little more, you'll be able to get here. I'm not having that. She needs to pull over. Her truck is big enough. It can handle it. So he gets out of his car. I'm sure he threw a cuss word in there or something. I don't remember what it was. He walks around the back, and he goes and he starts getting up in her. And so I continue in my measured tone of voice saying, Harold, like I'm talking to my, you know, 2-year-old here, because that's what he's acting like. He's just mad. He's not listening to reason. Have you been in that situation when there's someone who is just mad and they're not listening to reason? And he goes over and he's trying to see and if this lady has the space and he's talking to her and all this. And so this is one of those places where my preacher powers come in handy, because, you know, to craft a statement that's punchy and memorable is helpful. So pretty loud. I didn't know his name. I lean in and his wife is saying, Harold, like she's obviously embarrassed, which is better than if she's egging him on, because that happens too. And that's never. I say, ma'am, what's your husband's name? Harold. So I say, Harold, you can choose. You can be stubborn or you can be smart. Which one's it going to be? He comes back to his car. Gets in. He's not really saying much. Okay, come on. Good job, Harold. You're doing a great job. You can do this. Here, I'll even hold the branches out of the way for you. You're doing great. Come on. He pulls up. She pulls through. He goes on his way. I turned and told the other people, okay, you're clear to go. That's when the lady stepped in and said, hey, thank you so much. It was really good. You can be stubborn or you can be smart. What's it going to be? Maybe that's a word for all of us to remember sometimes. But what do you do when people are venting their anger like that? Well, Jesus said that too. Go to chapter 5. Same page for me in my Bible. Maybe it is on yours too. Matthew 5, verse 9. No, it's not. There it is. Matthew 5, verse 9. This is in the middle of the Beatitudes. Beatitude coming from the Latin, which means to bless. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You know why I believe they're called sons of God? Because Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. And wherever Jesus went, he had a way of for some people, stirring up their agitation because they were set against him. But for the most part, when he encountered the hurting and the broken and the lost, he brought peace into that situation. You know, you can do that too. And listen, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying that every person has to be willing to stand up and talk down someone who's being a... Are there any kids here? No, it's been a jackass. I'm just saying that's what it is. Or a naughty person, I don't know. But I'm not saying that everybody has to do that. Maybe for you, being a peacemaker isn't standing up to the person who's making a scene, but it's finding someone who's really struggling and it's comforting them in the midst of it while someone else stands up to the bully. Not everybody has to do the same thing. But when you're in a situation where the road gets really narrow and people are venting their anger, here's a simple solution. When people vent their anger, make peace. You gotta make it. Peace is like a casserole. You gotta be willing to put whatever you have into it, but commit to it. When people vent their anger, make peace. And you'll be salt and light when the road gets really narrow. So Phil was disappointing. Harold was angry. And then there's this other guy. And I didn't get his name. But he was in this, probably a 1995, 97 something Dodge Ram pickup truck that was very beat up. So much so that he actually referenced it. And he's sitting there, and he's got a t-shirt on, and he's probably in his mid-40s or so. He's got a big dog in the front seat with him with a big square metal collar on him. I don't know what kind of dog it was. If it was I don't think it was a pit bull, but it was that kind of like, you know, beefy sort of animal. So I'm just going to call him Jim Bob. That's all I got, right? I don't know. So Jim Bob, he says, "Hey, how's it going up there?" I said, "Well, it's pretty rough. People are trying to, you know, figure out how to get through." And he said, "Well, I tell you what, my truck's already beat up. I can pull right over here and make some room for people. I don't mind." I said, "Thank you so much. That would be great. And I'll work with some other people." He said, "All right, you go for it." And I was so blessed by that. And it was so cool because it reminded me, after I got here and started thinking about Bible verses that applied, it reminded me of this passage in Acts chapter 18. Go to Acts chapter 18. Because when the road gets really narrow, sometimes it can feel like you're all alone. And that's exactly how Paul was feeling. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 18, look at verse 9. Acts chapter 18, verse 9, is yet another incident where... What did I say? 18? Yeah. Acts 18. Oh, I have a bookmark there. Why am I flipping around when I have a bookmark? Acts chapter 18, verse 9. There's been some problems. There's been some very difficult things happening in Corinth. There's been some opposition. And Paul, I wonder if Paul was feeling discouraged or afraid, or if this is God just doing a preemptive encouragement. But here's what happens. Paul has a dream in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Says this: "The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, 'Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking, and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city.'" I love that. I have many people. He's coming to Paul and he's saying, "Listen, I gave you a mission. And I know you've had some obstacles, but I want you to know that you're not alone in it. I know you feel like maybe you don't want to keep going, but I want you to know that you're not alone in it. I want you to know I have people. And so if I have people here, then you have people here." Several years ago, there was an American Express commercial with Ellen DeGeneres. Did y'all ever see that? Where Ellen, of course, a famous entertainer person, and has people. But she's selling this credit card, but she does this whole shtick about saying, "Hey, I'll have my people call your people." And she's saying, "What? I have people?" Well, and the point is, if you have American Express, you have people, right? God is saying, "Hey, I gave you a mission that when the road is really narrow, you can be salt. You can keep things from getting really bad if you're willing to step in. You can be light. You can reveal things that need to change, and you can be a part of the solution. You can make things better. You can move things forward if you're willing to step in. You can be a peacemaker. You can be a forgiver. And when you feel like you're doing it alone, rejoice, because you're not." If you want to write stuff down, you can write down, "When you feel you're all alone, you're not, because God is with you and His people are with you." And you may not feel like it all the time. I don't feel like it all the time. I find often my experience of loneliness is directly related to my willingness to pick up the phone, send a message, send a text, make a call, do a FaceTime video chat or something. Reach out. And so maybe you're in a spot where then the road is really narrow for you, or maybe it's not. Maybe you've just come out of a spot where the road is really narrow. I tell you what, there was a lovely feeling when we finally got out of the narrow stretch into the wide open spaces. You better believe every car I saw coming the other way, I was picking up my lights and waving them down saying, don't go that way if you can help it. Because just because we got out of the situation doesn't mean that we don't still have an opportunity to help other people avoid the same trap. Sometimes the greatest gift you can give is not to be in the situation and get others out of it, but is to help people keep from getting in that spot in the first place. So maybe for you, the road is really narrow, maybe it's not, maybe it just was, or maybe it will be soon. But I hope it's an encouragement to you to remember that God can use you in the littlest details or in the biggest crises. He can use you as an outpost to the kingdom of God if you're willing to step up, get out of your car or your comfort zone, and follow where the Holy Spirit leads. Maybe it'll be to step in and speak up. Maybe it will be to comfort someone else. Maybe it'll be to pray and text somebody. Somebody commented, they said, someone should call the Charlotte to police department and tell them to stop sending people down this road. Which they didn't send us, we just drove. But however the Lord leads you, remember that you're not alone. And you can be an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321 or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.